Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I kind of want to just like set aside Daniel for a moment and just preach on these kids who were so excited to touch all the pumpkins this morning. Because this, I mean, if you've been reading the Gospels with us through the season of the past month or two, and as we were getting ready for Advent, earlier this week we read the chapter where Jesus was encouraging us to receive the kingdom like little children, right? And unless you receive like one of these, you'll never be able to enter into what I'm talking about. Did you see the kids as they were talking about these pumpkins? They're like, I want my hands on that. I want to see that more fully. I want to experience what you're talking about. Come on, let's be kids today as we're hearing about these things that God is talking about through his word. As we're hearing about the ways of the kingdom coming, let's be those kids that just say, ah, I want to get my hands on what God is talking about here. I want to see it more fully. I want to get the ucky stuff all over my fingers and see what that feels. Anyways, okay. Remember that as we're heading forward into Daniel again. Daniel has had a really weird dream. We began talking about it last week as we got into chapter 7, and we're going to continue in that vision again this week. It's a vision that he had. As we talked last week, there's a lot of studying you can do, and if you've been coming to Shelley's Bible study, yes, come to that. Do some studying. There's more here than we're going to get to talk about this morning or any on a Sunday morning, because our purpose here is not to study all of the details of Daniel chapter 7. Our purpose is here this morning is to listen to the heart of God as he speaks to our hearts through chapter 7 this morning. And so that's what we're aiming for. If you have questions, please reach out anytime during the week. If there are things that you're like, yeah, but you didn't mention this, you may not always be satisfied with our answers. But always ask those questions, always as we dig deep together. So these words, this message from Daniel is something that was recorded for immediate encouragement and challenging of God's people. And it's been passed down for thousands of years now as something for us to read and to be encouraged by, to be admonished by, to be shaped by as we read the living word of God together. And as we heard about the strangeness of Daniel's dreams, I know that we have kids who are staying with us in service this morning. So I want to give us a fun activity to do. One word that may come up over and over again through today's message is the word beast. Okay, because there's some really weird beasts in the message and in the dream. So whenever I say the word beast, I want you to turn to your neighbor and make the nicest beastly noise you can. Right? I'll give you a chance to experiment with that on the count of three. One, two, three, beast. There you go. We're friendly beasts. We don't need to terrify each other. All right? Rawr of some sort. I don't know what you would do there. I'm making this up as we go. All right? I want to give us something to do. So kids, remind the adults. Adults, remind the kids. Let's have fun together while we're looking at the word of God. But I believe that the beasts, there we go, we're being used by God and stirred up by God for us to notice what we might not otherwise notice on our own. And Daniel especially was being told to pay attention to these beasts. Thank you. Because they represent forces that are inhumane, forces that are unholy, right? And so the Holy Spirit was stirring up these beasts, right? In a way where the Holy Spirit was revealing to Daniel the sort of things we can expect from the ruling powers of this world. Right? They are inhumane. They are beastly. Go ahead and do it. Right? And without remembering these things, without remembering these visions of what these powers are revealed to look like in Scripture, we may think that these powers are such that we should partner with them. We should do things with them because our goals are aligned. And the Holy Spirit is revealing these things as a bit of a warning to us. There may be times and places where it's really good for us to partner with the forces of this world for the purposes of God. God uses things of this world over and over again in Scripture to accomplish His purposes. But ultimately, we realize the nature of these beasts, right, is that they're beasts. Right? They are not the one to whom we turn to as the one who makes all things right. They are in a different category altogether, and we can never expect the things of God from creatures that emerge from the forces of chaos and not godness. All right? So we are also set free from pursuing too, right? These visions help us to be set free because we have Jesus being given the throne, being given dominion, being given kingship. All these things that Jesus is given from the Most High. And all of a sudden we realize as we're looking at this, oh, I don't need to pursue those things. I don't need to make those things happen myself. Our job as the church isn't to conquer the world for Jesus, because Jesus already has the world in His dominion. And so we live out His lordship. We live out of that freedom that we have in Christ as we are those who are gathered around His throne already. Now, I do want to clarify something, because chapter 7 last week already introduced the concept, is this concept of Son of Man, right? It's a phrase that it can just mean human, can mean child of a person, right? But it becomes this title that they associate with the Messiah. And Jesus, obviously, as we get to the New Testament, there are places where Jesus grabs hold of this title on purpose, calling back to moments like this in Daniel 7, where He's saying, this person that you've been waiting for, this human in whom all things in heaven and all things on earth are brought together, this is who I am. And there are some skeptics that don't believe Jesus was aware of His identity as such. But there are so many scriptures that we believe Jesus was grabbing hold of this identity, proclaiming Himself to be the Son of Man. You can see this in Matthew 8:20, Matthew 12:32, lots of other. I didn't want to make an extensive list, but you can check that out on your own time. But Jesus understood He was this Son of Man person that's being revealed in Daniel chapter 7. So today we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the rest of the vision in Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read for you starting at verse 15. The visions are interpreted. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was troubled within me, and the visions of my head terrified me. I approached one of the attendants to ask him the truth concerning all of this. So he said he would disclose to me the interpretation of the matter. As for these four great beasts, there you go, four kings shall arise out of the earth, but the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And concerning the 10 horns that were on its head, and concerning the other horn that had came up, and before which 3 others had fallen, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly and that seemed greater than the others. As I looked, that horn made war with the holy ones and was prevailing over them until the ancient one came. Then judgment was given for the holy ones of the Most High, and the time arrived when the holy ones gained possession of the kingdom. This is what he said. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth that shall be different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. This one shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the holy ones of the Most High, and shall attempt to change the ritual calendar and the law, and they shall be given into his power for a time, 2 times, and half a time. Then the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and totally destroyed. The kingship and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the holy ones of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here the account ends. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly terrified me, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter in my mind. Jesus, we thank you for these words this morning. We understand that these words are not just words of a story that has happened, but they are a forecast of what has happened, will continue to happen until your throne arrives fully. And so we pray, Lord, that beyond just words on the page, we would receive the living truth from your word for our lives this morning, and that we would be different because of your Spirit and the work you're accomplishing even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin all these words this morning with Daniel in verse 15. And we see him being in a similar position to some of the other people who have received visions so far in the book of Daniel. And he is terrified, right? It says, the visions of my head terrified me. And the question I want to begin by asking this morning is, when's the last time God gave you a vision of what he desired and it terrified you? Are we listening to God when he gives us these terrifying visions? I know one of those visions God gave us, sent us to be missionaries in Hungary, and that terrified us in many ways. When you sell all your possessions and you have, yeah, come on, kids, that's a terrifying experience. There are other things you can, I know some of your stories. I know that you have obeyed in ways that terrify you. And I know that God continues to call us to be people who put his reality as the foundation of our lives in ways that should probably terrify us more often in a world that doesn't recognize the reality of his kingdom yet fully. So it's possible that Daniel was just straight up terrified because these were beasts. Rawr, right? Okay, there. Right? They were scary, scary things. But it's also possible there's another translation of that word for terrified, that he would have been hastened, right? Like motivated to respond. He was hastened in this moment also because there are cosmic truths being revealed here. Daniel had lived in Babylon for over 60 years by this point, right? And so even though he's there as an exile, he's also someone who has become invested in what's going on here. And God is giving this vision, not only that this current kingdom is going to be destroyed, but also those kingdoms that come after this kingdom several times in a row. There's going to be this rise and fall and rise and fall. These beastly kingdoms are coming, and the people of God are going to have to be living in submission in ways that Daniel's not looking forward to. This is a heavy, heavy forecast. It is not God just coming and saying, okay, God's arriving, and so everything's going to be better from here on out. He's saying, no, there's some work to do as this kingdom arrives. But I want you to know the truth about what's happening even beyond what you're able to see. And Daniel, because he's able to see it, is just bearing this weight that terrifies him in these moments. And so he approaches one of the beings to ask the meaning. And the word there for meaning is really neat. It's this word about what stays the same as all other changes come, right? As everything else changes and rises and falls, what is the thing that will remain as these things move forward? And he begins to explain it to Daniel. And we have this explanation that we kind of expect, right? These four beasts are these kings that arise in earthly ways. But there's something new that happens compared to the first half of the chapter. These holy ones, these saints of the Most High, receive the kingdom. They possess the kingdom. And not in a way that they're like possessing it and they're putting it in their pocket, right? They possess it. The definition of possess there is more of a, they occupy it, right? They come into and occupy this kingdom that's being talked about here in Daniel chapter 7. The saints of the Most High will occupy this kingdom. And how long and how definitely will they occupy it? Forever and ever. Right, this word "alam," which is it's three times to emphasize the most foreverness that can exist. That's how long they will share dominion in this kingdom. That's how long they will occupy. There will be change and change and change, and then forever they will rule. And it seems like enough for Daniel to move forward then. But as he's moving forward, he remembers, but wait a minute, there are some things about this fourth beast that stood out in his memory. And he begins kind of describing the fourth beast again. And he describes it with new detail because he wants to just clarify what he's seen and what it means for what's about to come. That the horn makes war with the holy ones. We realize this word again, holy ones. This term is used several times in this passage, six times at least. This word is kadoshim. It's like a plural adjective that operates like a noun. It's this plural, like, it means angelic messengers in a lot of places, but here in Daniel chapter 7, it refers to those who remain faithful, those human beings who remain faithful, who remain set apart for the purposes of the Most High. And the Most High is this Old Testament term for the God of Israel that purposefully, in a culture where they embraced many gods, they were God's people who embraced that there was a Most High God. They were monotheistic, right? That was right away. There was a definition of who they were as a people, to worship one God, to follow one God in the midst of all these other things. This sounds so simple to us. And so many of us would say, yes, of course, we also are a continuation of this people that serve one God. And yet so often we forget because we turn our allegiance, we turn our worship, we turn our devotion to things that rise with promises to offer us comfort, to offer us security, to offer us power. We turn towards so many things. Even though we would say with words, yes, of course, we believe there's one God, sometimes we don't always live as those who worship one God. And it's so important for us to remember that, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, the Lord is one. And so he keeps going, right? He talks about this word, for the holy people, for the saints. And it's a very appropriate time for us to talk about the saints because of what we've just come through this week. Yesterday was All Saints Day on the calendar. And this past Wednesday, we gathered together here in the sanctuary to light candles, not for people who were the angelic messengers, not for people who were met the rules of canonization in the Catholic Church, but for those people who lived as those who were set apart for the purposes of God. Right? We know that Paul writes to several communities in the New Testament, and he addresses them as the saints living in a particular area. Right? In Philippi, he addresses the saints. And then right after calling them the saints in Philippi, not long after that, he says, to them. He urges them, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Because even though he's calling them saints, they are people who are living as those set apart for God's purposes. They're still growing. They're not perfect, right? The people who are saints in our own lives, they're not people who have achieved perfection. There are people who have allowed themselves to be set apart for the purposes of God. We have allowed even this moment to become sanctified as we have set aside this moment, these hours for worship in our lives. As you and I are gathered here together, we are those saints who are setting apart this time, setting apart our lives for the purposes of God. You know, I admit that we're not always there on Sunday morning, right? Sometimes we're just there because of whatever reason. There are all kinds of reasons we may show up on a Sunday. So I believe it's only to the extent that we are setting and allowing ourselves to be set aside for God's purposes. But we are set aside for his purposes together as the saints, as his church, as his people. And it's not something that we accomplish. It's something that God accomplishes in our lives and through us, right? He invites us to join what he has started. He invites us to respond. And so we allow ourselves to be set aside for his purposes. And in that, we are made holy by God, right? We are the holy ones, not because of what we've accomplished, but because of what we are responding to, what God is doing in our lives. So the vision continues, right? The ancient one came and the judgment is offered in favor of the holy ones because the time arrived and the holy ones gained possession of the kingdom at last. And then verse 23, right? Verse 23 says, this is what he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth that shall be different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. See, the beastly kingdom sees the whole world as existing to be devoured and broken down. All these other kingdoms that have come before it were just, you know, we have last week's kind of explanation. We have the hunt. We have the lion who hunts. We have the bear that devours. We have the leopard who just wants to dominate and control everything. And this last beast comes and just sees everything as existing for its own purposes. And it destroys and it consumes without any regard. The vision is pointing out that there, even within that kingdom, right? Even within that final beast, there are some rulers that will emerge as not just ruthless, but actually against the things of God, right? There is a horn that rises up and it begins to wear out, begins to oppress the saints, even changing things that seem unchangeable, right? The ritual calendar, the ritual law. We know that God's people have seen seasons like this. Even in 167 BC, we know that Antiochus banned things like circumcision or Sabbath and festivals and the Torah, and they forced consumption of impure or unclean meats. Jesus even continued this message from Daniel, saying, in this world you will face troubles, right? But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. These kingdoms that emerge from the worldly forces, they're always going to be against the things of God because God is revealing a new creation. And so Daniel and so their experience and so Jesus have continued to say, you're going to experience difficulty. You're going to see things change that are the things that were the stable things. When that happens, don't freak out because you were warned of that. You were told this was going to happen. And Jesus says, take heart, because all these forces that are stirring these beastly ways, I've overcome that. And you're existing in me, in my life, in my lordship. Okay, we're going to keep going. Because I believe all of these kingdoms we're being pointed to reveal to us something important about our kingdom. As horrible as these beasts are, as horrible as these kings are, What it's doing is saying, this is the way of the world, and that's not your way. Which makes us wonder, what is our way? Remember this. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then what? God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God created us to share in his rule and reign over a good creation. This is the purpose of God, is to extend his lordship. And all of this book is revealing to us what his lordship looks like. We don't join in the beasts of the kingdoms. Rawr. We join in the reign and rule of the one who is given the throne here in Daniel 7. And we have things that are a little confusing at times, right? This horn comes and he's allowed to rule for a time and two times and half a time. And yeah, there are people who have calculated some of that to be specific historical things. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. What is the number for perfection and completion? 7, right? And so 3.5, which is what this kind of adds up to, is this abrupt ending of the 7. This like breaking it in half so that it ends abruptly. And so the rule of the kingdoms, the earthly kingdoms, will not be complete and it will not be forever. It never reaches the completion that is meant for the things of God. And so justice becomes seated and the dominion of even this last kingdom is taken away. It's annihilated, destroyed to the utter end. Then we get to verse 27. Oh, man. The kingship and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. Right? All three of these words together. We have three words. Kingdom and dominion and greatness. Right? There are these three. This full explanation of the four kingdoms. All of these things are given to this collective group of people. The holy ones. There's that word again. The holy ones of God. The ones who are set apart for his purposes in the midst of a world where these beasts are trying to reign and rule. There are these people just like you and I, actually including you and I, who allow themselves to be set apart for the purposes of God, who join in his reign and his rule. Sorry, I had to put that up there. I didn't have to read it from my Bible. I could have looked. Anyways. So these holy ones, and they're not just given a new king, they're actually sharing the dominion and the reign and the rule with this king, and that shaped the Jewish hope for a Messiah. That shaped what they began to look for as they were waiting for the renewal of all things. These words helped become seeds that God planted for what was to come and what they were looking for, so that when Jesus came and he understood himself to be this Son of Man person being referred to in Daniel, As they were responding and becoming a community that was shaped after following this Messiah, they said words like this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They understood this, that Jesus was beginning this kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And yet, Daniel's still troubled, right? There at the end of this whole passage, he is pale-faced. There are things that come to mind here. I got a little bit of time. Think of fictional accounts like Dorothy seeing behind the curtain at the Wizard of Oz, right? Think of Neo being washed out of the Matrix. There are moments that we can think of where someone's view of reality changes completely and their whole being is shaken. This is what Daniel's experiencing, right? He's seeing behind the curtain. He's seeing the realities beyond what this world is presenting him with. And it is a challenging forecast. Because it's not something that says, here, Daniel, here's the weapon you will need to conquer all the things. But it's a vision of reality that says, hey, will you trust me? Will you trust that there's a reality beyond what you can see and that this is that reality? And that when the source of our reality shifts, it's an incredibly jolting experience. Right? This is the example that we have today in front of us is this table that we gather together. This world says to be a part of power, to be a part of ruling and reigning, you need to conquer, you need to grab hold of, you need to achieve. And Jesus says, no, you just need to eat. You just need to consume what I've given you, what I have already, and share it with me. My body is broken for you. My blood is shed for you. And all you have to do is believe and receive. And then reign and rule with me in this thing that has already begun. Because the reign and rule of God we see forecasted in today's passage began to arrive in Jesus. The forecast doesn't always look like we thought, right? Jesus, even claiming to be the Son of Man in this image, in this vision, Jesus didn't raise up an army. Jesus didn't begin to train holy soldiers. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of humanity. I'll help you gather others into what we're doing together, like nets gather fish. People will be drawn into what we're doing because they understand the power of healing and forgiveness and this divine love that's revealed in Jesus. Just like in the illustration that Sarah shared with the kids, Jesus spends his time on earth saying, repent, right? Turn away from what's naturally inside of you. Right? Have your minds transformed and then pursue the things of this kingdom that is coming. And why? Because the truth of these things that we've seen revealed in Daniel 7 is that each of those kingdoms is within us in one way or another. We're formed in these ways because we live in this world as humans that are impacted by a broken creation. Within you and within me are these natures of these kingdoms we see revealed. There are beasts that influence our hearts and our minds. And the Holy Spirit comes to examine us and says, if I was to come and destroy everything from those kingdoms, it would really be painful to you. So Jesus arrives on the scene and says, hey, let's transform you from the inside out. Let's give you new life deep inside your being so that you are no longer the beast who hunts or the beast who devours or the beast who wants control and domination or the beast that just sees everything for your own sake and tries to destroy all others. Turn toward me. Allow all of those other kingdoms to be dethroned in your heart so that when my kingdom comes in this world fully, you aren't destroyed along with it. I want you in my kingdom now so that when my kingdom comes fully, you step into it with me and we enjoy this reign and rule over all things together. My question, where does the throne of Jesus arrive as a threat to something you currently embrace? And this is something I can't preach. This is something we need to invite the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts for. I can tell you I'm your pastor. I'm one of your pastors. And I can identify all four of those kingdoms in who I am sometimes. And if I can see it in myself, I want you to have permission to say, actually, yeah, if I'm honest with the Holy Spirit, I can see some of these kingdoms in my life. And I don't want them to be. I want all these thrones to be dethroned as Jesus arrives fully. And one of the ways he does that is what we do this morning. We practice saying, I want Jesus to become that literal source of life within me. So that when his kingdom arrives fully, we step into it as new creations already living with that life. As we sing together, right? Behold the Lamb. Let's continue to turn our hearts to the Lamb. The altars are open. They will be open for communion, but they're also open now if you want to prepare your hearts for communion. Now is an appropriate time to come and say, Jesus, I identify these things in my life. I want to behold the Lamb on the throne and not any of these other things in my life. Let's worship together.